This production is affiliated with SQPN, the StarQuest Production Network, leading the way.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Hi, everyone.
Hi.
We are so glad to be back after what seems like a little hiatus.
A little.
We have been busy, and we have had a sick dog.
We're still dealing with a sick dog.
We have been busy with Catholic radio and some issues there, and just lots going on in our life. But
right, I did put a post on our Facebook page, Catholic Vitamins Facebook page, that we were not pod baiting.
No. Oh,
didn't want anybody to think that.
So who are you?
Well, didn't our lovely Pat Doan introduce us?
Oh, that's right. She did. She calls you lovely, and she doesn't have an adjective for me. So, hello, everybody. We're glad to be back on Catholic Vitamins, and we truly, with the plans that we had for last month, and for this show and our next show, we have truly hit the jackpot.
Jackpot. Vitamin J for jackpot.
How can you have a Catholic show which has the word jackpot in it?
I don't know. I mean, it wasn't very religious sounding, but it fit.
It really did. I mean, on our last show, we had Father Michael Gately on for a mini interview, but a nice one. And it was such a blessing to have that retreat that I was on with 130 or 140 of my best friends up in Colorado. And then we traveled east, heading through Indiana, stopping to visit.
See our brand new granddaughter. Oh, my gosh.
Charlotte. She is so cute. Oh,
we didn't get enough cuddling time. Time goes by too fast. She is such a sweetie.
So we left after a couple days with our son John and his lovely wife Caitlin and the two children, the new baby and Jocelyn. And we went to Pennsylvania, where we stayed for, 4 days, was it?
I think it was 3 full days.
3 full days with your mom and visited with your siblings. And it was just a wonderful visit. They're always too short, but
this was the first time you got to visit where my mom is living now. She's in assisted living.
Do you remember the name of the facility that she's in?
Homewood.
Homewood.
Yeah.
Is it the Homewood Corporation that's behind this? Because they have other properties. And I just want to say that from my ministry work, I've been in several rest and extended care homes and places like that. And this is probably one of the nicest ones I've ever been in. Yeah. Just wonderful.
My siblings and I were really, really happy that she was able to get in there.
So what makes it special? They have an individual apartment, those that are able to be in that situation. It's a large and comfortable apartment, 1 bedroom. They have a dining hall, which is down quite a ways. She gets some exercise walking down to...
She has to walk down a long hallway and then go up, take the elevator up to the second floor. So she gets exercise 3 times a day.
Right. And they serve meals to the elder folks that are there.
And they're not bad meals either.
No, we had one while we were there. Yeah, so that's nice. If they have any medical needs, they're taken care of on the property. So.
Well, my mom does have some medical needs. And so she has got nurses that come in 2 or 3 times a day, checking in on her and helping her out with her needs. It's just great.
Let me give an example, Dee. You know what I'm going to talk about, the type of care and watching that they do for the elders?
Yes.
Go ahead, what?
About calling and reminding them to go eat?
Well, no, that's a good example. No, that's a good example. The one that I'm thinking about is every so often, once a quarter or something,
they will
come in and check the cupboards, with permission, of course, but they come in and check the cupboards looking for food which is past its expiration date.
Right.
And it's such a nice thing because with older folks and their memories, heck with us and our memories.
Somebody should come in and check our cabinets and refrigerator.
So that was our visit to your mom. What's the name of the community that she's in?
Martinsburg, Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
And we took her out for a drive one day. She enjoyed that.
Yeah, that was very nice. All right, so we had a good visit with your mom, and then we returned back through Indiana, and we visited one more day with what?
With our granddaughter.
Yes. What were you going to say?
Our daughter, our other daughter, lives in
Missouri.
Drove over from Missouri with her two youngest children, and we got to visit with her, too. Visit with all of them there, too.
So Mary and our two grandkids from Missouri were there. We got to spend time with them and with John and his family. And then we left on Sunday. We had been to Saturday evening vigil mass at a beautiful parish in Brownsburg.
We've attended that one before we've been there.
Wonderful. It's like a cathedral. I'm going to be preaching Monday about St. John Lateran. You remember that in Rome?
Yes.
Well, this is almost of the scope. I mean, it makes you feel like that.
And we drive down these country roads to get to it.
Yeah.
I wonder how many years before we'll go driving out there and there'll be homes all around. And
I don't know, but it can seat 1,500 people in one seating. It's St. Malachy. It was started originally in a different location in that community.
Right. More in town.
Yeah, by the Irish. And boy, they have really built for the future there. So we left on Sunday, as I started to say before I interrupted myself, and we drove back to Missouri, where we checked into a motel, and pretty soon Mary, who had been with us in Indiana, she and the two kids.
They come rolling into town kind of an hour or so behind us.
And so we had dinner together and got to say goodbye and hug them, and then we took off the next day and had some days of driving to get back to our home in north central Arizona. But one of the things that I wanted to tell our listeners is that we stopped in Ohio going out, and we stopped in a different location.
Coming back.
So why don't you take the...
And it was like jackpot on each visit.
It was. Good pickup. All right.
On the way out, by prearrangement, we stopped off at a McDonald's just off of I-70 and met Sarah Reinhardt.
Yay.
And her mini man cub. We got to meet her baby.
Oh, what a sweetie he was. I had fun walking him around and telling people that my wife and I didn't even know we were pregnant.
He's a cutie. So nice to spend an hour or so with her. This is kind of getting to be a tradition. We did this a couple years ago. I mean, this is really a couple years ago. She didn't even have her sons the time that we stopped to see her.
That's right.
Before.
I think we're going to try to get her on next week's show, a mini segment with her to talk about one of her recent books and projects. So on the way back, I don't want to jump too quickly, but this will be enough for our first segment. On the way back, we stopped at...
In Zanesville, Ohio.
Dee, what's there?
The Coming Home Network.
Yay! Well, a lovely lady named Wendy was there to greet us. Marcus couldn't be there then for that get-together, but we were taken into the television set that they use for filming all of the Coming Home programs where Marcus has...
And you posted a picture of that set.
Yeah, I did.
On the Friends of Catholic Vitamins Facebook page, and nobody seemed to guess what that might be.
No.
I couldn't believe that.
But by prior arrangement, we were able to connect by phone with Marcus, and he's our guest on this show, and we'll get to him fairly soon. It is just a great joy and honor to have Marcus on, but it's not going to be one visit with Marcus. It's going to be two.
Marcus Part 1 and Marcus Part 2.
Well, speaking of Part 1, I think that's enough for our first opening prattle section. It's actually kind of long. We will be back.
This is your weekly Bible supplement on Catholic Vitamins with scriptural evangelist Sonia Corbett.
We've been talking about the Old Testament tabernacle, the soul of the world, meaning that's where God's presence dwelt on the earth in the midst of first the Hebrew people, but then all of the nations that surrounded those people. And so he was the soul of the world. Later, that temple or tabernacle that foreshadowed the church, now the church is the soul of the world, the place where God's presence dwells. And in fact, we've seen that God prophesied or said that when that tabernacle was established, that he would never, his spirit and his presence would never leave it. And both the Old Testament tabernacle and the New Testament church foreshadow the last and final temple in the heavens where God's presence will dwell forever and ever in eternity, and where we will all surround him in worship, just like they did in the Old Testament tabernacle where all the people surrounded him by tribe. Isn't that cool? Okay, so we've been talking about the soul's servant within this series, the soul of the world. We've talked about the liturgy, and now we're talking about the priesthood. So the soul's servant is the priest or the priesthood. We've talked about two types of priesthood, the lay priesthood or the common priesthood and the institutional priesthood. And today we're looking at the institutional priesthood in prophecy. And as I said before, and have said a couple of times, depending on the Bible translation that you use, you might have helpful chapter headings in bold print in your Bible. And I love these because they provide an outline and sort of a gist of entire chapters without you having to read every single word of it. So we left off in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, and if you glance at those headings in Ezekiel chapters 36 through 46, once you get to about chapter 40, you can tell that Ezekiel is speaking about a temple. Once the people conquered the promised land under Joshua, and they were at peace under King Solomon, which was several hundred years after that, a portable tabernacle, well, actually, was it several hundred years? Several years after that, they were in no longer need of a portable tabernacle. So they built a permanent temple, and it was built in Jerusalem, and they used the pattern that Moses received from God. Now, because it was permanent, they were able to build facilities, and I call it furniture sometimes, but the parts of the worship apparatus in the temple, the permanent temple, sometimes were huge. They were much bigger than those allowed or made in the Old Testament tabernacle, the portable tabernacle. And that was by necessity because remember that the tabernacle in the wilderness was portable. And so all of the pieces of worship apparatus had to also be small enough for men to carry. However, that wasn't true when the permanent temple was built. They were able to build these huge pieces of worship apparatus. And so they did. I mean, huge menorah, several, like 6, 7, 8 feet tall. So they were very, very large. But they still used the pattern that Moses received from God. They just multiplied it some. And just a word about Ezekiel. I mentioned that people, the Jews, the Jewish men who read the scriptures, were not allowed to read parts of Ezekiel until they were past 30. Isn't that funny? But Ezekiel was a real guy. He was a priest, he was a prophet, and a martyr even, who received his prophetic visions from God over a period of about 22 years. Probably because he was a priest, he describes the temple and the liturgy and the priesthood with great relish in passionate detail, and he uses very rich terms and even tender terms to describe the temple and its worship and the liturgy and everything about it, really. So he must have really had that gift of liturgy, you know, like a musical gift. Some people are, hey, I'm not very musically inclined. My husband has that gift, and I can sing a little bit, but, you know, I don't love it the way he does, because for him, it's a gift, and I think Ezekiel probably had that. But in any case, the temple that Ezekiel describes in the prophetic book that bears his name, Ezekiel, was not the temple in Jerusalem, because we know that because he had been deported himself. Ezekiel was prophesying to the Babylonian captives in what is now the southeastern section of modern Iraq, and that's northwest of the Persian Gulf. And he did so in the years surrounding the climactic fall of Jerusalem to Babylon in about 586 BC. It was during his ministry as prophet that the great temple in Jerusalem was razed and demolished and burned, and its liturgical treasures were looted. So the temple that Ezekiel speaks about then is a future temple. And if you take a look at your chapter headings, beginning in chapter 36, you should be able to discern that Ezekiel is encouraging the Israelite captives in Babylon by prophesying a future restoration of the temple in Jerusalem and the renewal of the sacrifices, actually, and with that, authentic worship. Now, we looked at that on Friday. I kind of gave you just a little bit of a teaser, chapters 36 and then 37, you could actually probably skip part of, well, we talked about 37, but you could probably skip 38 because it talks about Gog and Magog. And we'll look at that just a little bit, but not in great detail. We're actually really wanting to focus on this temple. In any case, though, we know that this temple, the most interesting thing about this temple is that Christendom agrees that Ezekiel's vision is of a new temple for a new kingdom and a new covenant. Nobody that I know of, unless they're just flat out in schism with mainstream Christianity, nobody disagrees with the fact that this temple that Ezekiel sees is a new covenant temple. Okay? So his vision then is messianic. And it concerns the New Testament church, which is the New Jerusalem. And that just, the text itself makes that really obvious, as we're going to see in a minute. But, oh my goodness, I'm getting excited, okay? For each of the chapters, I want to just highlight the chapter headings. Because I want to make sure, first of all, that we end up on the same page. So, stay with me. And I'm going to skip some chapters, and I'm going to use actually several translations with the translation that I usually use, which, if you're curious, is the RSV Catholic edition, because they offer, if you use a lot of translations together, you get several headings, and with those different headings, you get more information. So we need them all to kind of get the gist and the flow of the chapters without having to read them all. So I'm going to combine several. And you're going to be able to see just by following along. You're going to be able to follow along with me just by looking at your own. But know that if they're different, it's because I'm combining several translations together. As a side note, if you study the scriptures, you really should, when you get comfortable with your translation, you should branch out and buy one or two other translations just to be able to compare. Because the translating that has been done for us, it's important to compare word use, because these are ancient languages. Hebrew, you know, they use, but it's a pictorial language. And so, like in the Song of Solomon, I think it's like 100-something words that have never been used in any other Hebrew text anywhere. And so they have a hard time translating what a lot of that book means because they don't have anything to compare it to. And so my point is that Hebrew is a difficult language sometimes to translate. And if you have a comparison of several translations, you can sort of get more information about what a word or a passage means. And the same is true with Greek. Greek, although we have lots and lots of Greek writings, we are able to understand the meaning of what is being given to us through the scriptures if we can compare the way several people have translated them, I guess is my point. So, just a little word about translations there. I think you know, everybody needs five or six, but that's me, and I'm a Bible geek, and if that totally intimidates you, then don't worry about it, because I'm about to do it for you. But at least have one or two, because, you know, it's good to see them. All right, so keeping in mind that Ezekiel's vision is of the new Israel, the New Testament church, we're going to look at the stuff in the chapter headings that might catch our attention, okay? But before we do, I just want to outline those chapter headings, first of all. Okay. Okay, chapter 36 includes the blessing on Israel and the renewal of Israel. So when Israel is restored, we see in verses 26 and 27 that God will give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. I'm quoting now, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. All right. So Israel is, first of all, blessed. It will be renewed. It will be a new Israel. And when the new Israel is brought to fruition, she will receive a new heart and a new spirit. And that new heart and that new spirit will be of God himself. Okay. In chapter 37, the dry bones live. Imagine yourself in this scene. I hope you'll read it. If you had been captured and taken into exile away from your homeland and prevented from fully participating in religious life at all, I mean, period. You couldn't go to church. You couldn't. You couldn't participate in a mass. You couldn't pray publicly. You couldn't wear a crucifix or a cross necklace. You couldn't say the blessing at a meal at a restaurant in public. Just imagine that, okay? What would this passage mean to you? This passage of the dry bones live, okay? And then we see not only is God taking the skeleton of the old and building something new out of it. If you were in exile, I imagine that seeing this story or hearing this story of the dry bones that live, you would see that everything you knew, religiously speaking, was dead. And because of possibly persecution, you were not even able to, quote, bury the bones or the body of your religion. It wasn't allowed. Because to make yourself publicly known would have meant you would have been a martyr, just like Ezekiel. So to see the story then of the dry bones living and know that God is going to build something new out of the skeleton of the old, that must give you great hope, right? Now, I want to make this point very clear. As we're speaking about the New Testament church and this prophecy pertaining to the New Testament church, God is taking the skeleton of the old and he's building something new out of it. It's going to have a similar structure, but not the same essence. He's going to put his own spirit in it. Remember, I emphasized in our last Friday show that the reason the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament law was necessarily incomplete is because it did not have the grace of the Holy Spirit to enable people to do the good that it outlined. Okay? So, God is going to take the old and build something new, and it's going to have his own spirit. Then we see the one kingdom and the one king, or the two sticks. And so we looked at David, my servant, in verse 24, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And we talked about the fact that David was king of Israel between 1010 and 970 BC. So it couldn't be the King David, because Ezekiel, by this time in chapter 37, was writing sometime after 586 BC. So if it's not King David, we must be talking about another king, a king, capital K. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, where the genealogy of Christ is recorded, you can see then that Christ, the Messiah, comes from the line of David, or the he's a descendant of David. And so notice that this section in Ezekiel stresses that there's going to be one kingdom and one shepherd king from the line of David. And there we're going to have to stop. Until next time, this is Sonia Corbett, your personal scriptural evangelista with Catholic Vitamins.
Yes, she was down in Texas, dear Sonia was. And it was a joy to see some of her postings. She did look like she was having an awful lot of fun down there.
I think she has a lot of fun wherever she is.
And she brings joy, the joy of God's love and Holy Scripture when she visits. So we'll invite you to invite Sonia to come visit your parish or your chancery or your women's group, and I know that she will bring some vitamin, what, Z for zest with her.
Oh, big vitamin Z.
Dee, I know you have some feedback in your hand from Katie Warner, but I think it takes a moment of explanation to sort of clarify what her email is about. Many weeks ago, I was informed by Facebook that they were not going to allow me to use Deacon Tom as my Facebook name, a name that I had used for
years.
8 years, you know, before even Facebook, I was Deacon Tom other places. But at any rate, I guess they're trying to get rid of this use of father and deacon.
A lot of the priests that I have that I'm friends with on Facebook have gone through the same issue.
Yeah, I don't know about other words like, you know, Protestants use the word pastor and reverend. I haven't bothered to check. I'm just upset with Facebook. But at any rate, I changed my name to my formal name and then put a big logo that someone sent to me for Deacon Tom.
Yeah, and then Katie from the Coming Home, CatholicsComeHome.org network. She said, "Dear Deacon Tom, my heart goes out to you. I was thinking about that Facebook name issue just a few weeks ago when it first started buzzing around that Facebook was censoring. Terrible. We'll pray for your discernment. Hard to know how to take a stand and yet not lose so much faith-based influence that clergy can have on social media. Amen." Amen. I'll say to that.
Katie is such a dear lady, and she's got a new book out, and you just should go to her website. You can find her through the Catholics Come Home network.
And she knew we were headed to Colorado. She said, "God bless you and Dee on your travels. Enjoy the lovely state of Colorado for me. I miss it from my grad school days."
I wonder if she ever went to Our Lady of the Mountains Parish up in Estes Park.
We need to ask her that.
Yeah. All right, dear friends, I think after a short bump, we will bring up our special guest, Marcus Grody. Next up on Catholic Vitamins, Marcus Grody is with us, as you heard at the top of the show, a widely recognized Catholic convert, author, speaker, television personality, founder of the Coming Home Network International, and the wonderful TV program, The Journey Home. Welcome, Marcus, to Catholic Vitamins.
Deacon Tom, thank you so much for inviting me to join you on the program, and it's a great pleasure.
Thank you so much. So our purpose today is mainly to talk with you some about your book, your recent book, Life from Our Land, The Search for a Simpler Life in a Complex World, published by the wonderful folks at Ignatius Press. And I must say, Marcus, by way of getting us started, that the book sort of unveils a Marcus that I wouldn't have known about were it not for the book. So it's a very interesting read from that point of view. Before we get into the book, let's go through some of your background. I'm sure most people are familiar with you, but there could be a new person here or there. I just answered an email from somebody in Abu Dhabi this morning before getting on the phone with you, so who knows, might be picking this up. How about a Cliff Notes version of your upbringing and early faith walk?
Sure, gladly do that. And I will let the folk know that if they want a more detailed story, then go to the chnetwork.org. website, and Marilyn and I have our story posted up there along with you know, a bazillion other converts. My wife and I are both brought up Protestant. I was baptized, catechized Lutheran pretty nominally, and then in college I essentially left Christian faith behind. I become a scientific materialist, very much involved with science, and love, still love science, which I think comes out in my book, Life from Our Land. a very important part of my life. I was trained as an engineer and then went into engineering. But during my between my junior and senior year of college, I had what at the time would have been called a born-again experience. I had a life-changing conversion to Christ, and it was very real. And to this day, I look back at that conversion as still the spark that continues to guide my convictions today, 40-some years later. And at that point, I sensed the desire to give my life in a deep way to Christ. And even though I went to work as an engineer, I ended up in Protestant ministries, music ministry, young adult ministry, youth ministry, until I went to seminary, Gordon Conwell Seminary, where I was originally ordained Congregationalist, very quickly switched to Presbyterian, and served as a Presbyterian pastor for about 9 years. During the time that Marilyn and I met, were married, and our first children were born. We have three sons. I think the issue that during all that time, and that would have been, let's say, the first 40 years of my life, the idea of being Catholic, becoming Catholic, never crossed my mind. It would have seemed an absurd goal for anyone. I knew of Catholics who'd become Protestant, and I always assumed it was because they discovered the problems with the Catholic faith, and then had discovered the beauties of evangelicalism and had converted. And many of the Catholic converts in my parishes were the most committed Christians. And I would guess that of the four churches I pastored, 30% of my congregations were ex-Catholic.
My.
Yeah, at least. And everybody else was either Presbyterian or ex-something else. But the issue that began the door for me towards the Catholic Church, again, it had nothing to do with the Catholic Church. It had more to do with my deep conviction to want to teach what was true from my pulpit. That's why I gave up engineering to go to seminary. That's what I studied at seminary. That's why I became a pastor. Was I wanted people to discover the fullness of Jesus Christ and to experience an authentic conversion, both for this life as well as eternity. And I was committed to make sure that what I was preaching them was trustworthy. If I thought that all that I was teaching them was just my opinions, then that's no good. And it began to bother me early on in my pastorate that my particular Calvinist, Presbyterian understanding of Scripture, of the Church, of ministry, of sacraments, and what was needed for salvation, that my particular understanding of those things was different than the other pastors around me. And I knew they loved Jesus Christ, and I knew that they equally loved and honored the Scriptures. So what's the problem? And we couldn't agree on ordination, on sacraments, on doctrine. Even when it came to what was necessary for salvation, we could not agree. Some of our differences are minor. Some of them were radical. And some of the ways in which I most encountered this is when our church was always growing. We would have four new members' classes every year, and those new members' classes ranged from 10 to 30 people every 3 months. But they were almost always ex-something else. And I found myself as a pastor trying to explain to these ex-Methodists, ex-Episcopalians, ex-Lutherans, ex-Catholics, ex-Pentecostals, ex-Church of Christ, explain to them why the Presbyterian way of understanding Christ and Scriptures was true compared to where they came from. And just the phenomenon of that bothered me because, again, the pastors and I all love Christ. We all believe that the Bible was the infallible foundation of our faith. Christ had promised that we'd receive the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. But what was wrong? I assumed the problem was me. And after about 9 years of this, I got to after a number of incidents, which I won't relate now, I came to the conclusion that if I could not be certain that what was true, that what I was teaching was true, then I had no right to be in the pulpit. And so I resigned. I didn't lose my faith in Christ or in scriptures, but I questioned whether I should be in a pulpit. And so I was accepted into a PhD program. I was planning to get into medical ethics. And while I was attending classes, with, again, no intention of even continuing to pastorate, I had 6 months to go before I was actually done. And I was merely assuming I'd change vocation. In the process, I read in a local newspaper that an old seminary friend of mine was going to be speaking at a local Catholic church, and that's Scott Hahn. And Scott and I had been classmates in seminary. I had heard that he had become Catholic. I didn't think anything of it. It never crossed my mind that any Protestant would want to become Catholic, so I didn't take the rumor seriously. But I heard he was speaking, so I thought, well, what? I'll go listen and see if it really is the Scott that I know. I went to hear him talk. He didn't give his conversion story there, but after his talk, we connected, and he encouraged me to listen to his conversion story on tape. And I began listening to it on the drive home, and it was during that listening that I heard for the first time what I call a verse I never saw, which was 1 Timothy 3:15, which says that the pillar and bulwark of the truth is the church. And I don't remember seeing that verse or thinking about it. I assume the pillar and bulwark of truth is the Bible. And so when I saw that verse, it didn't make me Catholic. It made it worse, because the question is, well, which church? I didn't even think a church was necessary as long as you've got Jesus. It doesn't matter what church you go to. That was my opinion. But this is that the church is a pillar and bulwark of truth. Well, that began the journey. And with reading a lot of books by Scott and talking to a number of Catholic converts like Scott Hahn and Father Ray Ryland, and then also reading Carl Keating's wonderful book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism, for about 2 years, fighting the battles of all the doctrinal issues about what about vocation, and also about my wife, Marilyn. You know, where is she in this? But she was reading, and in many ways, in the end, it was a couple books by John Henry Cardinal Newman, particularly, but also The Seven Story Mountain by Thomas Merton was a big one for my wife and I together. So just to cut it short, we eventually recognized that the scriptures, number one, were never intended to be alone. They were a part of sacred tradition, and we were to understand scripture through the eyes of sacred tradition in the church, and that our Lord had established the church centered around Peter and his apostles. And, you know, in the end, my wife and I came in with great joy in December of 1992. And as a result of our experience, feeling very much alone in the journey, having never heard of a Protestant minister converting other than Scott, which we thought was a joke, in the process we began discovering that there were others on the journey. And so we started the Coming Home Network as a support group to help other Protestant ministers who find themselves in the awkward position of being drawn to the Catholic Church.
Well, you've covered three or four of the thoughts that I had for questions. Let me just ask about Marilyn. Was she sort of walking right along with you, or was she a little bit behind in terms of her journey to Catholicism?
Yeah, and I will say, in our work, we've been doing the Coming Home Network now for almost 22 years, and very often, maybe 80% of the time, the clergyman or clergywoman and their spouse are in different places in their journey, and sometimes it can be very devastating. For Marilyn, at first, I think for her thoughts were, this too will pass. I don't think at first she took my interest in the Catholic Church seriously. But then I would read a book and then summarize it to her. And slowly her heart was turned. And I think the number one issue that turned her heart towards the church were the pro-life issues, because when I met her, she was a card-carrying member of NOW, the National Order of Women. She was pro-choice. But in the process of being a pastor's wife, she had her own conversion of faith to Christ, became very pro-life, even became the director of a crisis pregnancy center.
Nice.
It was during her time with the crisis pregnancy center that she met Catholics. And she found that it was Catholics who were most committed to the pro-life issues. So I think it was that that began softening her heart to the Catholic Church. And so in the end, we came in step by step together, which is a blessing. It doesn't always happen that way.
Yes, yes. All right. Well, Marcus, as I move us along in the journey, I want to say that we were on a journey, my wife and I. We're driving 5,400 miles across country. We're still happily married. But we were along Interstate 70 and invited to come up to visit the Coming Home Network offices. And I got to the joy of coming into the set for the Journey Home TV program. You weren't able to be there right then, but my wife has a picture of me sitting in the chair of one of the converts.
Oh, that's great.
Or reverts. Yeah, it was just a great joy, to use that word. Coincidentally, on the trip, we finished listening to the audio version of Mother Angelica's story told by Raymond Arroyo. And I think I remember some words about the Journey Home TV program, but why don't you tell our listeners about how that got started?
Sure. Well, in 1990, so my wife and I came in December of 92. I started working for Franciscan University when I became Catholic, and that was my parachute. And at the same time, I started the Coming Home Network, and it was merely, at the time, letters and phone calls. We didn't even have email or internet yet, but so we began and we were growing, and by 1996, my wife and I together decided that I would leave the university and see if we could support ourselves with the Coming Home Network. So we started that in the middle of 96, small apostolate. In the meantime, I was invited to come down to be a guest on Jeanette Bankovitz's program to talk about the Coming Home Network, and in that program, Scott Hahn and Jeff Cavins and Curtis Martin joined me, Kenneth Howell. We talked about our conversions and the work of the Coming Home Network. While I was doing that, the producer for Mother Angelica's program was there. She heard the stories, and she invited me to join her on her program. So December of 96, Kenneth Howell and I were on Mother Angelica's program, sharing our journeys and talking about the work of the Coming Home Network. And it was during that program that Mother said, "I've got to have you back." And I didn't know what she meant by that. But I thought she meant back on her program again. But within a couple of weeks, I got a call in which she had a, I don't know what you'd call it, but a serendipitous thought that she wanted this program, the Journey Home program. Well, a program, she didn't call it that. But she wanted a program, that she wanted me to host a program which I'd interview converts. And her reason was because she was always receiving letters from Catholics whose children and siblings had left the church. And she was convinced that if every week I could interview a convert or a revert to the church, it would give these Catholics hope and encouragement that if these people could come back to the church, then maybe their children and siblings could also come back. So that was her proposal. I said, "Wonderful. I've never done television before." I was surprised she asked me. I had no background whatsoever. But over the year, we developed the program, named it Journey Home. Somebody came up with the theme song. And then in September of 97, I began flying every week from Columbus, Ohio, down through Atlanta to Birmingham to take the program at night and then fly home the next day. Did that for over 12 years. Most every week going to Birmingham, sometimes staying later because for a while there I helped co-host Mother's program when she was going through their difficult times. And then a couple years ago, EWTN gave us permission to start shifting all of the taping of the program and building the studio up here in Ohio. So for the last 5 or 6 years, I've not had to travel to EWTN at all. We've done all the programming about 7 miles from my farm. And that's very important because it allowed me to have more time at home with my family.
Well, dear listeners to Catholic Vitamins, many, many years ago, 6 years ago plus, when Dee and I started this little evangelization effort, we said that we were not going to set out to try to find extremely well-known people or highly in-demand people. But what a blessing it is to every once in a while take a break from stories down the pew or stories of somebody that we've come upon, and to welcome somebody like Marcus Groda to our show. This is the end of part one of our interview with Marcus, and next week we'll be back to delve now into his book, the book that I received and which was just such a joy to explore. The book is called Life from Our Land, The Search for a Simpler Life in a Complex World, published by Ignatius Press. Marcus, you can join us next week, right?
Yes, I can. Thanks for the invite.
Named the vitamin for the show a jackpot, and may not sound too reverential like some of the other words that we've used, but it was a real joy to do the first part interview with Marcus Groda ID, and he will be back. He said he'll be back next week with us, so we look forward to that. So maybe we should say about next week. We've got something going on the weekend, and we won't be able to put a show together on the weekend.
No. So it would either have to come out very early or probably most likely late after the weekend.
Right. Yeah. So as soon as we can, after the activity that we have planned for next weekend. So I want to thank Marcus so very much. And we want to say hi to Wendy out in Zanesville, Ohio.
She was so gracious to us, showing us around, and so friendly.
Let us take pictures of their operation.
I wish we could have met more of the staff. It would have been great to have had Marcus there.
Yeah, it would have. Yeah, right.
That day. But we understand why he wasn't.
He could have sat in the chair that the guests normally sit in, and I could have interviewed him, which is what I just did. All right, dear.
We mentioned earlier about our dog being sick.
Right.
And so that has been occupying our hours for the last few days. But he is sort of bouncing back now, which he seems to do from time to time. He gets us all concerned, gets us all worked up thinking, oh, this is the end. This is going to be the end of Bandit. You know, he's going downhill, and then boom, he'll bounce back.
Well, one of the things that we've done for him is we have been faithful in getting him out for long walks, and I think that has added to his health and his strength. So when he has a bad sag, and you mentioned a few hours or whatever you said, it's been a lot of days that he's been down.
Right.
So,
and the fact that he's diabetic, you know, it's kind of a roller coaster ride with him sometimes. I mean, we'll go for long stretches where things will go along just really well. He'll be doing really well. And then out of the blue, he'll have this diabetic crash, which scares us. But we seem to be able to get him through it, and he'll come back on the other side.
All right. Let me move us to more spiritual things, Dee. In our parish, because of the love that one of the ladies, Mary Smith, has for Divine Mercy, she has picked up the mantle of responsibility for something that I got started in the parish and did for the first couple, 3 years. And she's actually started 33 days to Morning Glory, the Marian consecration. Again, even though they did it in the summertime, she started it again to be completed on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 8th.
And kicking off our Year of Mercy.
Yeah, the Year of Divine Mercy, which has been called by Pope Francis. Justin Stroh, one of our infrequent contributors, correspondents, is not able to do a spoken contribution for this show, but he has done a song, a hymn song, dedicated to those who are preparing themselves for consecration to Jesus through Mary. So let's take a listen to Justin.
Hail, bright star of ocean, God's own mother blessed, ever sinless virgin, gate of heavenly rest, taking that sweet Ave, which from Gabriel came, peace confirmed within us, changing Eva's name. Break the captive's fetters, light on blindness pour, all our ills expelling, every blissful Lord. Hail, bright star of ocean, God's own mother blessed, ever sinless virgin, gate of heavenly rest. Show thyself a mother, may the word divine, born for us thy infant, hear our prayers through thine. Virgin all excelling, mildest of the mild, freed from guilt preserve us, pure and undefiled. Hail, bright star of ocean, God's own mother blessed, ever sinless virgin, gate of heavenly rest. Keep our life all spotless, make our way secure, till we find in Jesus joy forevermore. Through the highest heaven to the Almighty Three, Father, Son, and Spirit, one same glory be. Hail, bright star of ocean, God's own mother blessed, ever sinless virgin, gate of heavenly rest. Hail, bright star of ocean, God's own mother blessed, ever sinless virgin, gate of heavenly rest.
Well, to a delightful calypso beat, that was Justin Stroh and Hail, Bright Star.
Yeah, I wasn't expecting that beat or that music when,
hey,
when it started.
Hey-o. That's for people who are, well, it's for anybody. And thank you, Justin, for giving us permission to play your music. You know, he's been involved in new evangelization before there were words, new evangelization. And he's a singer and speaker and composer. And
right.
What a gift to have him come on the show from time to time. So, D, what else do we have to do?
We need to welcome two new members to our Catholic Vitamins Facebook page, Friends of Catholic Vitamins. That would be Vivian Brehm. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it. B-R-E-H-M.
Sounds right. Brehm.
And I think she lives in California. And Sarah Perkins, who I met at the CNMC. She's a lovely young lady.
Really?
Yes.
Is she related to the Perkins pancake?
I didn't hear her say anything like that, no.
I'd like to adopt her if she is. Well, welcome to both of you ladies, Friends of Catholic Vitamins, and pass the word around, because every once in a while, Tom and Dee are able to hit the jackpot with their guests. And we enjoy doing this a lot. Sometimes it's a lot of effort to get this together and get it on time, but.
Yeah. So I think I'm going to do Vita Scrabble now, and then you can do your thing about the.
The gifts?
Yeah. Yes. I'm looking at them. I can't get the words out. Yes.
All right. Well, we're not going to do that on the show while posted, but I'll just say some words
about
it.
Okay. So next time, Vita Scrabble will be Catholic vitamin K. Ends in K.
Oh, there's no such word as that.
Five letters.
Really? Somebody will get this.
There is.
All right. So what?
And that word.
Yes.
Will go along with Marcus and
yes,
part two.
It will. Well, what Dee was referring to when she was all tongue-tied is that we are approaching our 300th show. We're getting closer. And I will update a now growing long list of gifts that we're going to give away for any friends of Catholic Vitamins who just put their name in for one of the gifts. You don't have to do anything. There's no contest. There's no time issue on it except...
Yeah. Go on Friends of Catholic Vitamins Facebook page and see the list that Tom is going to post. And send us an email at catholicvitamins@gmail.com and say, I would like my name in for this or that or whatever.
Every time that I do an update, I will include everything that has been posted before. If there are duplicate requests for gifts, Dee is going to have, she said, lots of baskets going, and we'll just put the names of the people who are requesting a particular gift in. There are books and CDs and DVDs. So help us join in our little celebration of who would have ever thought 300 shows.
Wow.
Anything else, Dee?
I don't have anything else.
Well, dear friends, that's the current view of the Catholic faith as shared through the lens of Marcus Grodi. What a gift it was to spend this time with him. And we're looking forward to our next visit where we'll talk about his new book. Dee, love you. Talk to you later.
Bye.
From A to Z, Catholic Vitamins. Don't enter the race without them. See you next time.
This is Deacon Tom. Blessings.